Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, where you've shown us all these wonderful things and what's going to happen. And Lord, it's exciting to me because that means that you're coming soon. We've been talking about you coming for a long time. And now, Lord, the things that are happening all around us are confirming exactly what you said. And your coming is going to be soon. And I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are glad you know Jesus today? I am so glad that I know Jesus. Let's look here. Let's see. Some of his disciples begin talking about the beautiful stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. But Jesus said, "The time is coming when all these things will be so completely demolished that not one stone will be left on top of another." Now, you know, this is something that, how many of you have ever bought something and you so loved it that you didn't want nobody to touch it? You know, that, I mean, some of it might have been a car, it might have been a lamp, it might have been a table, it might have been your house, it may have been your car, but, you know, you idolized that thing. You know, and maybe you worked hard, long hours to pay for it. And so, I mean, I can remember when I was a teenager, I bought myself a 53 Ford convertible. I mean, that 53, it was only a couple of years old, you know. I mean, maybe 3 years old, something like that, I think. It's 53, yeah, about 2 or 3 years old. But, I mean, it cost me some serious money, you know, back in those days to buy that 53 Ford convertible. I wouldn't even let my friends, of course, I didn't smoke, but if one of them got in my car, you don't smoke in my car. You know, if you smoke, you're going to smoke outside. And if you got muddy feet, don't you get in my car with muddy feet, man, I'm telling you. You know, you'd never know that today when you look at my truck today. Wow. I mean, I don't idolize nothing no more. You know what I mean, Bill? We, as young people, you know, we idolize things. And of course, you know, the thing about it is, if we're not careful, we get into a fight or a squabble over something and lose the friendship of a person for something that's going to burn up anyway. So Cheryl and I have really been discussing this. Anytime something happens around here, you know, so, well, I need to make a change there. Cheryl will have to remind me, oh, honey, it's going to burn up anyway. You know, what's the big deal? I said, oh, yeah, you're right, so I won't fuss about it, you know. So it doesn't make any difference, does it? No, it don't make no difference. It don't make any difference at all. It says, he's talking about the temple, and this is all going to be destroyed. The time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished, not one stone will be left on top of another. So then verse 7 and 8, let's see what they say. Teacher, they ask, when will all this take place, and will there be any sign ahead of time? And he replied, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming to be the Messiah and saying the time is come, but don't believe them. Has we had very many Messiahs come in the last 2,000 years? Oh, my lands. There's been so many of them you can't even keep up with them. 9 and 10. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. Now, have we had wars? Oh, we had the big one. And just before I was born, a few years, we had the big one, the war to stop all wars, World War One. 8 million people died. 8 million people died in World War One. Well, they must not have done a very good job because it was just a few years later when I was born. But this time we had another war to end all wars, World War II. The only difference is the first one had 8 million people die in it. The second one had 52 million people die in it. 52 million. Now, the World War III, which a lot of people believe started with 9/11. A lot of people believe World War III started with 9/11. And that war, Jesus said, when the four angels are released, of course, in the book of Revelation, I'm not going to go there, but I just tell you in the interest of time. He said, there's coming a time, a day, an hour, a week, and a month. I mean, right down to the minute that he's going to release the four angels on the river Euphrates. Now, that starts out in Turkey, comes right across Iran and Iraq, right out into the sea. It comes across there. And he said, whenever I release those four angels, they will kill one third of the population on the earth. Well, now if that war were to start today, how many people do we have on earth? About 7 billion. That means over 2 point something billion people would die in that war. Can you fathom how many a billion is? That is 1,000 million. 1,000 million is 1 billion. So if you had 2 or 2.5 billion people, I mean, I can't even fathom that. In the whole metroplex right here, there's only about 3 or 4 million people. The entire Dallas-Fort Worth and all the little surrounding areas have got about somewhere in the neighborhood of 4 million people. Oh, is it up to 6 now? Okay. So anyway, 6 million people. But that's nothing. I mean, compared to 1,000 million, just 1,000 million, that's nothing. That's a tiny little number. So think about how many cities will be wiped out when God releases those four angels. And I think that's not very far off. It's going to happen. But he says, let's go on. He says, then he added, nation will rise against nation. Then he added, nation and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other. And then verse 11 and 12. Then he said, there will be great earthquakes. Great earthquakes? Well, have we had any earthquakes? I mean, are there, they're just, it's unbelievable. I mean, every day, somewhere in the world, there's earthquakes, and some of those things are getting so gigantic. I mean, you just look at the little one we had down in Haiti just recently. You know, they said 230,000 people lost their life there. There could have been 500,000 people lost their life there. You know, we don't even know. That's just a guess, you know. My son went down there to help him here a while back, and boy, when he got back after about 8 or 9 days down there, he was ready to kiss the ground in Florida when he landed down there, I'll tell you for sure. Yeah, he said one of the boys, as we was leaving, one of the young men with him had a Coke, and there was some 2 or 3 young men standing out there, so he said the young man threw the Coke out to the young man that was standing there because he looked like he needed something, so he gave him the Coke, and the driver told him, you shouldn't have done that. And he said, well, I thought, why? And said, as we drove off, about 20 kids mauled that kid for that Coke. Now it's going to be the survival of the fittest. You know, there's going to be a war. No telling who's going to get hurt for that stupid Coke. Isn't that something? But, you know, the devastating things are happening all over. He says there will be great earthquakes and there will be famines. And are we having those today? Big time famines, and just hang around. You hadn't seen nothing yet. You really hadn't seen nothing yet. You know, when I hear of the things that's going on and happening, I expect any day to see pretty significant increases in fruits and vegetables in the grocery stores. I mean, they're already there, but I expect to see them bigger because we had freezes in Florida for 2 months, which is almost unheard of, and then we had freezes in Mexico, where we get fruits and vegetables when we can't get it from Florida, we get it from Mexico, and they had 80 to 100% crop failures in Mexico because of the freezing. Did y'all notice that we're having some wild cycles with weather? Yeah. You know, I mean, wow. And it says, and there will be famines and epidemics in many lands. I mean, just think. Is it a good time to know Psalms 91? Is it a good time to claim Psalms 91? Now, if you believe Psalms 91, which you all read that a while ago, if you really believe that and you walk in obedience to the Word of God, like God said, and you really hold God accountable to His Word, and you're not ashamed of it, how much sickness and disease can come to you?
None.
That's exactly right. That's what He said. It cannot touch you. But, you know, you got to learn to think like God. You can't think like mankind and walk in divine health. You got to think like God. You know, so even when I'm flying an airplane, if I run it out of fuel, you know, I mean, we had a problem similar to that just here a while back. When we went to Virginia, we were at 12,500 feet when I noticed a little fluctuation in the oil pressure. And then we notice a little smoke inside the cabin. Dave said, Thurman, do you see that smoke? I said, yes, I do. And I said, you know, I don't know what it is. But I said, Dave, find me the nearest airport. Well, he can do that now. Guarantee he can do that now. And he knows how to do it quickly. But he had never had that test before. But anyway, while he was trying to find me an airport, I just called the controller and I said, tell me the biggest airport, closest one to me. And I said, I need a bearing to it. I knew Dave was having a little trouble stumbling over this thing. He was a little excited because we're having an emergency. But I'm going to make him fearless before it's over. Or God's going to make him fearless. He's getting better all the time. So the guy told me a heading to take up, and so I pulled the engine back to idle, and we glided all the way to the airport. Of course, as we're getting close to the airport, the guy said, sir, do you want to file in an emergency? I said, oh, no, I'm fine. I said, I got Jesus riding with me. I'm going to be okay. And, of course, you know, everybody on that frequency heard that, of course. And after we got on the ground and had absolutely no problem, we taxied over there, and a jet pulled up beside us, and the captain got out, come over, and he said, you must be a Christian. I said, yes, I am. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, where are you from? He said, Fort Worth, Texas. I said, wow, well, we're from Argyle, Texas. Oh, he said, I know where that is. I said, how'd you become a Christian? Oh, he said, I wasn't a Christian, and I married this woman, most beautiful woman I ever saw in my life. I married her, and then I found out she wanted to go to church. She was a Christian. I told her, I don't need that junk. But he said, boy, it wasn't long. That woman did so many things. She was such a wonderful woman. I thought, you know, what makes you like this? And she said, Jesus. He said, then I guess I need to know Jesus. He said, so I accepted Jesus because of my wife. And he said, let me tell you, it's the best thing ever happened to me in my life. Thank God for good women, right? If he hadn't run into that good woman, he'd probably still be that crazy pilot flying around out there without Jesus. He'd be on his way to hell. You know, but because he met Jesus through his lovely wife, you know, she was going to stand her ground in love for Jesus and do what Jesus told her. And by doing that, she led her husband to Christ. Now it says here, there will be epidemics in many lands. There will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs in the heavens. Terrifying things? What does it take to terrify us? Let me just ask you a question. What if you looked up out there and you see this beautiful, well, only 248,000 miles away, we got this little globe out there we call the moon. It's just a little bitty feller, but it looks pretty big, doesn't it? You know, it doesn't look much bigger than the sun when you look and see the sun, does it? I mean, they're both pretty good size. The only difference is the sun is 10 million times bigger than the sun, than the earth, than the moon. I mean, the earth would be, if you were to set a 15-foot diameter circle, which is almost to the top of that wall right there, if you had a circle that big, that would be the sun. And then if you took a golf ball and laid it beside it, that would be the earth. That's how much bigger the sun is than the earth. That's big, isn't it? That's really big. You know, and here we are 96 million miles away from that thing, and that thing it's been creating, in fact, just recently, when the Lord says there's going to be these terrifying signs, you know, these solar flares, which you and I don't even know about. But how many of you heard about the solar flare that happened just last week? You heard about it. What did it do? Do any damage anywhere? China. Knocked their communication systems totally offline. I mean, you know, terrifying signs from the stars, from the sun, from the moon, everything. And the thing about it is, let me ask you this. If you were to walk outside today and you saw something look like a huge rock, maybe it looked like the moon or bigger, and you saw this thing coming to earth, but it was on fire, would you panic? Most people would. Most Christians would. They ain't walking in faith. They don't believe God. They read Psalms 91. God had committed to memory. Run out there. Oh, I'm going to die. Guaranteed. That's exactly what most of you would do. You wouldn't walk in faith. You wouldn't do what God says. You look up and say, in fact, I called a good friend of mine the other day. He's my age. He's been a rancher here in the Metroplex. I've known this guy for years. He's the one that broke his wrist probably 15, 20 years ago, roping a calf. And then he captured me in the Baptist church that morning. And he said, Thurman, he said, I want you to pray for my wrist. He said, Friday, I broke it. I went to the doctor Saturday. They x-rayed it. It's broke. I want you to pray for me. And I believe God's going to heal my broken wrist. I said, James, let's go down to the front. We're walking already back. I said, let's go down to the front, kneel down there, and I'll pray for you. He said, no, there's too much unbelief in this place. I don't want to go down there. I want to go back in the library. I said, okay. So we go back in the library, and I said, which one was it? He holds up his hand. I said, does it hurt? He said, oh, it's in terrible pain. So I reach up and put one hand under it. I said, now you know you got to believe. He said, Thurman, you pray for it, and I believe. I said, okay. I said, in the name of Jesus, bam, be healed. Knocked his hand plumb out of mind. He jerked it back and said, oh, he said, it's healed. There's no pain. He was instantly healed right there. Now then, I mean, when you do something in faith, does Jesus show up?
Yes.
You know, you make a fool out of yourself for Jesus. You know, and Jesus always shows up. He's a faith God, and he loves faith. He loves you stepping out in faith. Of course, you got to walk in obedience to his word. You can't be that lying, stealing, cheating, fornicating critter. He ain't going to do nothing for you. But if you're walking in obedience to his word and doing what he says, then the king says, come and ask me for anything, and I will do it for you. And I like that. So anyway, I called him the other day, and I said, James, I said, I just talked to the director of mass evacuation for the Metroplex. I said, he said, there's a nuclear bomb hidden somewhere in Dallas, and they're looking for it. I said, what if you were to hear a loud noise one morning, and you jumped up, and you looked out, and it was a mushroom cloud over downtown Dallas? I said, what would you do? He said, I'd look out there, and I'd say, praise God, I'm coming home, Jesus. There was no fear in his heart, none whatsoever. Is that the way we should all live?
Yeah.
Sure, we shouldn't be afraid of nothing. I mean, if it's not your time to go, if you walk in faith, there ain't nothing can touch you. If them three Hebrew children can walk through that burning, fiery furnace, and it burns the ropes off of them and don't burn a hair on their hand, if God can do that for those boys, he can do it for you.
Amen.
And if he's not through with you, hey, and if he is through with you, then praise God. He kills your flesh, and you win anyway because you get to be home with Jesus. And your time of pain and suffering on this old earth is over. So why should we live in fear as his children? There should be no fear in our life. We ought to be walking in belief. But he says, there is going to be terrifying things and great and miraculous signs in the heavens. You're going to see it. We are seeing those things already. You know, if you had been in the right place the other day, you could have seen that solar storm. It lit up like the northern lights. You know, I never understood those. I didn't understand why we had those in some places. But first time I flew across the Canada over to Alaska, for the first time in my life, I saw the St. Elmo's fire. I had never seen it. We're flying along there, and I look up in the windshield, and all of a sudden these little, looks like a spider web of little fire going all over the windshield. And they're coming out in it. I thought, what? I said, the other two guys, they're not saying nothing. I said, do they not see that, or is my eyes playing tricks on me? So we fly along there for a little while, and all of a sudden I can't stand it no more. This is my first trip up in that part of the world. I said, do you guys see those little streaks of fire? Oh, yeah, they both said, yeah, we see them, no problem. I said, what is that? He said, that's the St. Elmo's fire. I said, so why don't we see it anywhere else? I've never saw this in my life. He said, well, it's just up in this part of the world. Now, it comes from all these different things in the atmosphere and the sun and everything else that causes all these things, and you see this. Now then, if you had been over there in China the other day and you'd have saw that solar storm that come in, it probably would have been beautiful, and you thought, wow, what a display of God. But the Chinese didn't like it because it knocked out all their communications. Lord, who controls the cosmos? The Lord, his mighty spoken word. So if our master is controlling everything, Should we be afraid of what he's doing?
No,
not at all. Not at all. If you read Psalms 91, if, big word, isn't it? If you've made him, the Most High God, your dwelling place, what did he promise to do for you? Take care of you in every facet of life. Is that right? He's going to take care. There ain't going to be no plagues come near you. You ain't going to have no sickness and disease. You know, you're going to walk in obedience to his word. He's going to send his angels, give them charge over you. There's going to be no sickness. You'll see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But you'll only see it with your eyes. It will not come near you. What are you going to do when they start falling by the thousands?
Worship the king.
That's what you better do. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. I don't like that either. Why? A time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will be accused before kings and governors of being my followers. Is that happening all over the world? Yes, it is. We are more fortunate in the United States than any other country. There is some countries, if you're in Egypt or Libya or any of those Muslim countries and you profess to be a Christian, and if you do it very openly, you can be assured you ain't going to live very long. They're going to cut your head off. Well, did they cut Paul's head off? Yep, he died the same way. Then verse 13 and 14, let's go on. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Wow. I mean, just in the workplace today, you say another word about Jesus in this workplace and we're going to fire you. And you know what most Christians do? Stop talking. That's exactly right. They don't trust Jesus. Well, let me tell you, I've been confronted with that. I had that happen. The head of HR walked in my office and told me one day, if I didn't stop talking about Jesus, they were going to fire me. I said, go ahead. Fire me. He said, Thurman, we don't want to fire you. I said, you just told me you wanted to fire me. I said, so get over it. I said, I ain't going to get better. I'm going to get worse. If you think I've been signing my emails, praise the Lord, and everything else now and praying for people, I said, when you tell me not to do it anymore, I guarantee I'm going to do it more. I said, so go ahead and fire me. He said, Thurman, the CEO of the company told me when I come over here to threaten you, but he said, don't fire him because he's the best engineer we got. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? They threaten you, but when you can do them, in other words, I remember one day when the CEO called and he said, we understand you got a man out there that has worked on these big, huge vote ice machines, and we're having tremendous problems in Chicago. Reckon you could send him up there. He's talking to the president, the vice president out there. You could send him. He's talking about me. Could you send him to Chicago and let him look at our machines? And he said, well, I'll see if he'll go. So he asked me if I'd go, and I said, yeah, I'll go. So I got on an airplane, went up there, and in one day, I found the problem with their machines and found what they're doing wrong, and in one day, I saved them $100,000 in one day, one trip. Now, you know, when I come back and the CEO says, how in the world do you know these kind of things? I said, because I'm a Christian and I know Jesus. I said, the treasures and secrets of the universe are hidden in Christ, which are in me. All I got to do is ask him and he tells me about these things. Amen. Do you know a CEO, he may not understand what you just said, but he understood the $100,000 I put on the bottom line. That he understood. You know, and they always remember this crazy guy that's always talking about Jesus, but he can do things that nobody else can do. Have we had other men that God has used like this? Oh, yeah, he's used many of them throughout the scripture. But did they always catch some kind of flack? Oh, yeah. Were they persecuted? Oh, yeah. And they finally did after I prayed for Edelina, the little girl got her arm burned in the oven. I mean, you know, when I prayed for her that day, that little gal, I mean, she had fell in that oven and burned her whole arm with big old blisters and everything. And I run up there and quoted Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 and Mark 16, 18 and Mark 11, 23. And I said, now, my King, Jesus, I guarantee, woman, he's going to give you a supernatural healing in the name of Jesus. And immediately the pain goes away and she didn't go home. She stayed in work, didn't go to the doctor. And that night when she got home, her husband saw those big old blisters. He wanted to take her to the hospital. She wouldn't go. She said, if I'm hurting in the morning, I'll go. The next morning she woke up and looked at her arm, and it was perfect. There wasn't a mark or a scar or a blister or nothing on her arm. It was totally, completely healed. Now, who do you think showed up for this woman? You know what she said when she come to work? This woman, you talk about how dead spiritually this woman was. When she got to work, one of the little ladies there said, Edelina, let's see your arm. She held her arm up. She said, oh, my goodness. She screams, another answer to Thurman's prayer. And she said, well, don't you think my arm healed so quick because it was cool last night? If you're dumb enough to believe that, I got a bridge I want to sell you. It goes from here to the moon. I mean, you see how dead we are? How can you see a miracle like that and think it happened because it was cool last night? I just stand in awe at how dumb we are. But he said, this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Boy, did that open some doors for me to tell people about Jesus. Wow. And of course, someone believed it. So don't worry about how to answer the charge against you. Don't worry about it, you know. Verse 15 and 16. For I will give you the right words. Who's my boss?
Jesus.
Who's your boss?
Jesus.
Amen. He'll do exactly what he said. And such wisdom, none of your opponents will be able to reply. I mean, he can give you wisdom that'll blow them out of the water. I mean, I've done these kind of things. I've built buildings for the company I work for. They have put me to the test, and they just couldn't understand how I could do what I'd done. But, I mean, in 1983, they give me a real test. I mean, he'll give you words. He'll give you the ability and the knowledge. My boss came down, the executive vice president of engineering came down the company I was working for, and he said, Thurman, get your pen and pad, and I got a project I want you to work on. I said, okay. So we walked over in front of building 321, and we looked at it, and he said, that building's 25,000 square feet. I want 20,000 added on the back side of it, and I want the 25,000 this side renovated. And it was the middle of May in 1983. And I said, well, when do you want it finished? He said, the last day of July. I said, Bill, that's 2.5 months. He said, I know. But he said, that's when I need it. You want to know when I need it? That's when I need it, in 2.5 months. I said, Bill, have you got a full set of drawings and specs? He says, not yet. But he said, I'll have them down here. I'll have at least one set of drawings down here tomorrow on the overnight mail. I said, Bill, do you know that it could take up to 2.5 months to get the drawings approved? He said, do the best you can. So the next morning I had those drawings, and before I got them, I come in real early the next morning, and at 7 o'clock in the morning, I was standing out there in front of the building looking, and I said, Lord, last night I went home and I prayed, and I said, Lord, if this is your will, now I don't know if this is your will for me to build this building or not, so this is one time I got to pray, if it be your will. Because I know you did say I could ask for anything, but I don't know, this company, you may not be your will to build this building for me in 2.5 months with a $1 million budget. But I said, if it is in your will, then I will do the best I can. I know you'll show me everything I need, and I'll forever give you the glory for all of it. I said, thank you, Lord, whatever you decide. And so as I finished praying that prayer, an electrical truck pulled in, and two guys got out, and I said, can I help you guys? They said, our boss said that we're looking for Thurman Scrivener. I said, well, that's me. I said, what can I do for you? He said, you said you needed some electrical work started today. I said, yeah, I ain't called nobody. And so I said, well, come on in, guys, and I'll show you all the circuits. I want you to start pulling and running and all kinds of stuff. And so I went in and showed them, and they got to work right then. So then I drive over to the post office, and there was my next day air one floor plan, a simple floor plan. No specs, no nothing, not even a full set of detailed drawings, just a floor plan. I take this one piece of paper, and I go up to Al Magazine's office at DFW Airport, and I said, Al, this is a little unusual, but my company wants me to add 20,000 square feet to 321. And I said, this is all I've got. I said, I know you normally want all the drawings and all the specs and details and everything, but I don't know how long it's going to be before they get it, probably another week or two. But I said, could I get started just with this? He looked at it, unfolded it out there, wrote his name on it. He said, yep. He said, no problem. He said, you can get started. When you get the rest of them, bring them to me and we'll okay it. I'm telling you, I bet you that Al Magazine don't even remember that. If you was to tell him he did that, if he's still alive, I don't know where he's at. It's been so many years ago. But if you were to tell him that, he said, that Thurman's got to be crazy. He said, I never approved nobody to start with one floor plan on nothing at DFW Airport. Never. I bet that would be his answer. But he did that for me, and I finished that building 6 days short of the end of July with $100,000 under budget. Now then, they came down, architects and engineers from Washington came down in about 30 days, and he could not believe. They could not believe. How in the world have you got so much done in such a short period of time? I said, well, guys, I serve Jesus. He's my boss. And I ask him, and he gives me the knowledge and wisdom. He makes everything flow. The architect and engineer said, well, yeah, we know Bill Martin here. He's the executive vice president of engineering. He tells us you're one of these freaky Christian guys. You know, that you're always talking about this crazy Jesus. I said, well, man, he's my Lord and my Savior, guys. I mean, he's God. And that's where I get all my knowledge, where I get all my wisdom. That's where I get all my information from my King. And I said, his name is Jesus Christ. And I said, and he saves souls too, guys. He saves souls too. You know, in fact, one day I was with a general manager, and I became known as the wild, violent Christian in the workforce. One day I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and the general manager and one of his managers was taking me to catch an airplane because I was the director of engineering for the company. He said, Thurman, we're having some problem with these ice machines. I said, yeah, I know. I said, and we're going to take care of it. He said, they tell me you're a really strong Christian. I said, yeah, I really am. He said, does your Jesus fix ice machines? I said, he not only fixed ice machines, he saved souls. You know, and I said, yours is lost, and you need to know him. Now, I'm sitting in the back seat with two of these guys, and he happens to be the general manager, but I'm talking to him just like he's my equal, because I know on this earth there ain't no man higher than me. I ain't no higher, no lower than any other man. Its life is level at the foot of the cross. He don't care who you are, what position you hold, he will save you if you come to him in faith. And so the guy said, well, we'll find out if he fixed ice machines. So we're sure having a problem with these. I went over there. It wasn't no time. I had all the problems resolved. Had the guys working on it. We got those things knocked out. I mean, it's amazing when you pray how God shows you what to do. Isn't he awesome?
Yeah.
And most people don't depend on him. And then he says, I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply. Hey, he does that. He really does that. And even those closest to you, your parents, your brothers, your relatives, and your friends will betray you, and some of you will be killed. As a rule, who is your worst enemy? Your family. As a rule. Now, if you happen to have a family that all of you are Christians, in fact, the other day, not too long ago, Dave and I have a great family. I mean, on both sides of the family, moms and dads, they're all Christians, almost all of them. I have really been blessed with a good Christian family. But I had one of my cousins that lived down in Tyler. And, of course, his dad built a fantastic insulation business down there. I mean, he became a very wealthy man. Of course, when he died, his son took it over. Leo Jr. was his name. And he took the company over, and here a while back, he, during some bad weather and a rain, he's younger than me, he ran off of a road and hit a tree head on and killed him. Dave and I went to the funeral. Dave flew down there with me. I went down there to the funeral, and of course, many of my family was there. And while we were there, of course, some of my aunts and some of my cousins, most of them are cousins, hey, Thurman, you know, what good going on in your life? I said, oh, God is doing some wonderful things. I said, you know, just awesome thing. I said, of course, most of them are Church of Christ. You know, that's only, they're not, I was Baptist. Some of them are Baptist, but, you know, ain't none of them what you call real faith people. You know, there's a big difference. You know, so I said, you know, God's just doing wonderful things. He's just doing awesome. I said, in fact, look at that. This is my friend, Dave Rosenfeld. I said, I met him a few years ago, and Dave had an incurable disease. And I said, I prayed for him, and God healed him. I showed him that he had to break the curse and all that stuff. I said he had born with this thing. He had it for 40 years of his life. He'd been to all kinds of doctors. He couldn't get healed. And so I said, when he met me, I showed him how to get healed. He did what I told him, and the man got healed. I said, here he stands before you. I said, God's doing these kind of things for all kinds of people all around me, all the time. In the name of Jesus, I'm seeing these miracles. I said, oh, by the way, there's my cousin over. I'm going to go over and talk to her. And I walked over there to talk to her. Actually, it was Leo Jr.'s wife. And as I walked over to see her, Patty, one of my cousins looked over there and said, is he telling us the truth? Is he telling us the truth? That's my own family. They've lived with me forever. They've known me since I was a pup. And yet they say, is he telling us the truth? Well, I will have to say, praise God. If you get in there and walk with God and do what he says, you will not live in a normal place in life. You won't be a normal Christian. I don't like being a normal Christian. I like being a Christian that God shows up to do things for you when you pray, don't you?
Amen.
I mean, I love it. I mean, I just love to see God do those wonderful things. But even those closest to you are going to cause problems for you. Sometimes it's your own children. Let's go to the next verse. And everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Wow. Quite an awesome promise, isn't it? Verse 19 and 20. By standing firm, you will win your souls. How would you like to stand before the king one day, whenever you do lose your life on this earth, and he, when you see him for the first time, he's got a smile like this saying, come in. Do you want to hear that?
Yeah.
Oh, well, you're going to have to do some things down here on earth if you want to see that. Because when we met Howard Pittman was a Baptist preacher, and he expected that, but when he got home, that wasn't what happened. God told him, Howard, you come through that door, you can't go back. But he said, you will not get a single reward in heaven. He said, Lord, I was a Baptist preacher on earth. I preached your word. He said, oh, I know. I was with you every time you stood up to preach. He said, you didn't preach my word. You preached what they told you in the seminary. You was afraid of my word. He said, Lord, my wife and I raised 27 foster children for you. He said, I've heard you say that so many times. He said, you didn't raise those kids for me. You raised them so you could gloat over that yourself. He said, you ain't going to get one single reward for not one of them children you raised. Because you didn't do it for me. You did it for yourself. Isn't that awesome? So he said, Lord, I don't want to come in. I want to go back and try this again. And the Lord was gracious and let Howard Pittman come back. We had the privilege a few years ago to sit down. This man died in 1979. He was dead a whole day. But yet, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, whatever it was, we had the privilege to go down here to Palestine where he was at, and we had the privilege to talk to that man all day long. Wow, quite an interesting story. We got his testimony back there. Dave recorded it. It's called Howard Pittman Interview. It's sitting back there. If you want to know what happened, the first 30 minutes of it's not too good. The audio is not real good because there was too much noise in the church, but after about 30 minutes, everybody went away except us, and then it's very nice and clear. The rest of it's good. And I think it's 4 or 5 hours long. How many? Five CDs? Five CDs. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Verse 21 and 22. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Wow. Have you ever thought about maybe having to flee to the hills? Let those in Jerusalem escape, and those outside the city should not enter for shelter. Now, you know, this is something. If you already live outside of the city and the chaos hits, like the day the missile hit the Pentagon, that would have been, if you were way away from Washington, D.C., that would have been a good day to stay away from Washington, D.C. Because I know people personally that lived up there in Maryland that worked. One of the ladies we know personally works about 3 blocks from where the Pentagon is. And she said after that missile hit, there was no traffic moving. Nothing was moving. You, if you got anywhere, you walked. So, but anyway, let's go on there. For those will be days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scripture will be fulfilled. Okay, verse 23 and 24. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for mothers nursing their babies. Now, this is those that are lost. This is really not talking about God's children. You know, if you happen to be a daughter of the king and you got a baby and you're nursing that baby, God's going to protect you. He's going to protect you. If you're walking in obedience to his word and you're claiming Psalms 91, I guarantee he'll protect you. Now, if you don't know the word and you say you're his and you're not living like you should, then you may have a problem. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. They will be brutally killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be conquered and trampled down by the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles comes to an end. 25 and 26. And there will be strange events in the skies. Strange events in the skies. Signs in the sun, moon and stars. And down here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and the strange tides. Wow. Now that we read that, but you know, we don't believe that. Like I say, if we were to go outside tonight and you were to see a big whatever, say you saw something that looked like a, how many of you ever go outside and see what we call falling stars? You see them. You know what those really are? Those are rock or some kind of a pretty good sized piece of something off of a planet or something that's coming through. When it hits our shield of air, it is so much friction it burns it up. Now, what if you go out there one night and you see one and say it's not just a little one and it don't just burn up as it go and it goes out like a match? But what if that sucker is 50 miles across and it comes in and it catches on fire and you see that thing coming in at 100,000 miles an hour and all of a sudden this thing turns and bursts into flames and it looks like it's coming straight for you, but yet it hits right off the coast of Houston down there in the ocean and it, what do you think is going to happen when that hits? Houston is history. I mean, it will create a wave. That red hot thing hitting in that water will blow that water to a point that it will just do awesome things. And the Christians will be screaming and running. I guarantee you they will be. We don't believe our king. That's why we need to be listening to what he's saying. These things are going to shortly come to pass in this world. So be ready for them. When they come, realize, Who put that thing in there? Jesus did. He controls the cosmos with his mighty spoken word. So everything out there, he's in control of. Now, that may be a little bigger than we can think, but let me tell you, he's in control. It says the courage of many people will falter because the fearful fate they see coming up on the earth. I can guarantee you that's a true statement. Because the stability of the very heavens will be broken up. Everything you're used to seeing is not going to be the way it used to be. 27 and 28. Then everyone will see the Son of Man arrive on the clouds with power and great glory. Boy, is that going to be a glorious day when we see the King. So when all these things begin to happen, stand straight and look up, for your salvation is near. We're seeing them so we know our salvation is near. When could he come again? Anytime. You know, could you be ready? Be ready anytime. Now let's go to verse 34. Let's go into King James. Switch over to the King James in Luke 21, 34. I think that's where I want to go. Luke 21, 34 in the King James. Luke 21, 34 in the King James. Praise the Lord. And take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that today come upon you unaware. That's not the same King James I have. Okay, so let's go back and read verse 34 one more time. In the King James, verse 34, 21, 34, back up one. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering. In other words, your hearts fail you, is what my King James says. And drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. In other words, if you're going to be attached to the systems of the world, this day that I'm talking about is going to come upon you, and you ain't going to know it's coming. You're not going to know it. I'm going to tell you the day that this stuff starts to really happen in big time, the 98 or 99% of the people in the world is not going to be looking for this. They're not going to be ready for this. They're going to have no knowledge that this is fixing to happen. But yet I've known it's going to happen for years. But now I'm seeing it come to pass. Okay, verse 35 and 36. No, that's right. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, who's this coming to? Everybody. The whole earth is going to see this. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Everybody, if you're standing, if like Dave says all the time, if you're not in that book, you don't meet his criteria. If you got that book hidden in your heart and you're praying, then this is not going to come upon you. You're going to be delivered from this. But just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm going to be delivered from it. I've got to be an obedient to God's word. That's why so many Christians today suffer what they suffer because of sin. They don't believe that these things are going to happen. So I ain't got time. In fact, I was talking with a man the other day. He was in the hospital, and he had some kind of cancer. And a pastor from Florida called me and wanted me to pray. He said, let me get a three-week conference call going. I want you to pray for my friend. So my question, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you go to church? Well, some. How much time do you spend in the Word? Immediately says, not enough. I said, why don't you? He said, well, we're busy. We got a family, you know, and it takes all of our time to raise our family. So I said, you ain't reading the Word to your children then? No. I said, that's why you're sick. That's why you're sick. You're not putting God first. I said, he told you clearly in the Word for you as the father to train your children about God and to be a living example of God to your children. And if you don't do that, that's sin. And I said, I guarantee, brother, that's why you're sick. So anyway, after we prayed for him, he repented of his sins. The pastor told me, he said, Thurman, I got to tell you a story. I said, okay. He said, a few years ago, I was listening to your DVDs. He said, I probably listened to 3 or 4 or 5 of them that week. And he said, my faith was mountain high. He said, I happened to think about this sister of mine, friend, a relative, not a relative, but a lady of the faith. She was a pastor of a church. She lived up north. Said she had crippling arthritis and she was in a wheelchair. So he said, I called her. I said, sister, I'll just use the word Mary. Sister Mary, you know you got some kind of sin in your life because arthritis is brought on by sin. You got some unforgiveness or something. He'd been listening to me too much. See, he had heard all this. And I know this. I believe this with all my heart. He told her, said, you got some unforgiveness. So, no, she said, Brother Bob, I don't have no unforgiveness. He said, you do have. She said, no, I don't. He said, all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me. Said, tell her you'll call her tomorrow afternoon at this same time to think about it. So he said, think about it, meditate, ask the Lord to show you who it is, and I'll call you back this time tomorrow afternoon, and you'll know. So he said, I called her back the next afternoon and said she hadn't prayed. She hadn't spent no time. She knew she didn't have no unforgiveness toward nobody. So he said, I called and said, well, do you know who you have the unforgiveness toward? She said, Bob, like I told you before, I have no unforgiveness toward no one. He said, all of a sudden I heard the Lord say, ask her about Teresa. Oh, he said, do you know a woman by the name of Teresa? She said, Teresa, I hate that woman. Oh, don't have no unforgiveness, huh? But she hates that woman. She said, well, there's your problem. What did you do? She said, oh, that woman was my school teacher when I was a little girl. And every time I didn't do something just exactly right, she took a ruler and whacked me right across my hand. She said, I hate that woman. She said, there's why you got arthritis. There's your problem. He said, you repent and forgive that woman. She said, that woman's been dead 30 years, Bob. He said, it don't make no difference. You forgive her, and then I'll pray that prayer of faith for you, and I guarantee God will heal you. He said, I've been listening to you too long, Thurman. So he said, she forgave her. I prayed the prayer of faith for her. And he said, 14 days later, the woman that had been stove up with arthritis in her hands and her legs was in a wheelchair called me and said, Bob, today I can walk without my wheelchair. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What do we not understand when God says forgive? That's what he means, isn't it? When he says, if you do not forgive, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. Almost nobody believes that. You know that? But that is clearly written in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. So he says, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Do you see anything we've read over lately that you'd like to miss? Have you seen anything you'd like to miss? I'd like to miss all of that junk, wouldn't you? I mean, I love to be blessed. I don't want to have to go through that stuff. Now then, let's go from here to Isaiah 24, verse 1, and we'll just read a few verses. And I don't know. We'll just go in. We'll read the first couple of verses in the King James, and then we'll switch over to the NLT. But let's get the first two verses in the King James. Isaiah 24, 1 and 2 in the King James. Look at this. Behold, the devil makes the earth empty. Oh, I read that wrong? Who does it say?
The Lord.
The Lord. The Lord. Now, with what you read in this chapter, you would think the devil was running loose. But it's the Lord that's doing these things. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and he turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. When you make something empty, well, we'll see down here in the scripture, but when you take a bucket and you got, say you got it full of seed, and you pour that bucket out, when you turn it back up, the bucket's empty, right? Could you possibly still have a few little seeds scattered down in the bottom? Sure you could, but you'd still say it's empty, right? Yeah, it's empty, but there's a few little seeds scattered. Let's see what he says here. I, the Lord, makes the earth empty. I maketh it waste, and I turn it upside down and scatter abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priests. In fact, let's start right there in verse 2. Let's go back to the NLT. Let's look at the NLT there, starting with verse 2. Verse 1 said the same thing, but it didn't say make the earth empty and turn it upside down. But it says some, we'll read it, verse 1 and 2. The priest, it said, we go back all the way to verse 1. 24, 1 and 2, put both of them on the screen in the NLT. Look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth and make it a vast wasteland. Is that the same thing he said? See how he is scattering the people over the face of the earth? Priests and lay people. What? Priests and lay people. I mean, that's, wow, that's some Christians. Priests and lay people, servants and masters, maids and mistresses, buyers and sellers, lenders and borrowers, bankers and debtors, none will be spared. Do you think it's a good time to really be an obedient Christian? I think now's a really good time to be an obedient Christian, because if you're just a typical, normal Christian that goes to church, that's not tithing, that's not putting God first, that's not in His Word, you may be one of these that's left. I don't know about you, but with what He said He's fixing to do to the earth, I don't think I want to be here when all this happens. Do you, Bill? Let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. The earth will be completely emptied and looted. The Lord has spoken. Wow, this is scary, isn't it? The earth dries up. The crops wither. The skies refuse to rain. Do you want to live here during this time? I don't think I do. Let's see what the next verse says. The earth suffers for the sins of its people. Wow, the earth is suffering for sin. Is sin a very bad thing? Yeah, we need to learn how to get rid of it. For they have twisted the instructions of God. They violated His laws. They've broken His everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth and His people. They are left desolate, destroyed by fire. Few will be left alive. Did you know the other day when Dave and I went out to Odessa? We saw several areas between here and Odessa that was on fire. Big fields burning. In fact, the news said that 5 counties in North Texas, it had to be evacuated because of grass fires. 5 counties. I mean, that's a lot of fire, isn't it? Now then, somebody said, I don't know what got us started on this. I said, well, one thing about it, you know, if you happen to be somewhere and you see a prairie fire coming at you and you got grass this tall and it's coming towards you, the wind's blowing this way, can you outrun it? No, you can't outrun it. What's the best thing to do? If you got a match. Yeah, if you got a match, light where you are. I mean, if you got a match, step over in the good dry grass and start lighting it and let the wind blow that way. And as the wind starts blowing it, let it roar and just go right on. And as it burns and gets down to charred ground, then step over in that. And then when it gets there, it will stop. And you'll be safe. You know, I told that to somebody out of GLC, and they said, I never would have dreamed it. I'd have tried to outrun it. I said, you can't outrun a prairie fire. Especially if you got a 30-mile-an-hour wind blowing behind it. It'll catch you. And if you got grass burning that tall, I mean, it will burn you up as it goes by you. You'll get terrible burns. But if you got a match, now if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. You know? But now, if you know how to pray, one time, years ago, we had, for all these houses was out here just south of me, with a sign way out there against 407. They were trying to sell that property out there, and they had a guy out there putting up a sign. Well, he was welding, and the grass was dry, and it was that tall. And the wind was blowing 15 or 20 miles an hour that day out of the south. And he's out there welding. I mean, there's a little problem somewhere, a little disconnect. But anyway, he lit a fire. As soon as he lit it, it's too late to stomp it out with a 20-mile-an-hour wind with grass that tall. It's gone like gasoline. Well, I mean, he called the fire department, everything, and I mean, you know, the fire department was running all around here trying to put out fire. It was burning like crazy. And Betty called me at work. She said, there's a grass fire just south of us, and it's coming straight at us. I said, no problem. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, send me an angel. Now, angel, I ask you to divert that fire. I said, I know I got a neighbor over here named Larry Fulton. He was the only one. There was none of them houses out there. I said, Larry's got a house out there. I said, Lord, direct that fire around mine and Larry's house and take it down across to the road over here and put it out. I said, thank you, Lord. I got in my pickup and I started home. I drove exactly the speed limit. And all I did, guess what I did all the way home? Praise the Lord. That's exactly what I did. Thank you, Lord, for being my God. Thank you for giving me Psalms 91. Thank you for sending my angels. I said, I have no fear. I get home, pulled up. That fire had burned about 150, 200 yards on the other side of Larry's house, burned right around behind his house, burned right across about half my pasture, right out to that Florence Road over there, and went out. Do we have to fear anything? No, not anything. If you walk in obedience to God's word, He has made you so many promises in this book, you don't have to fear anything. But when you do something, you don't do it in fear. You don't say, oh my God, I'll pray, honey, we hope God will do something. Oh, Lord, I'll drive as fast as I can to get home to try to help put out the fire. Forget it. The place is going to be burned up by the time you get here. Ain't no faith in nothing you did. You know, and that's why people don't get healed. It's because they don't believe Him. They don't repent of their sins. I mean, we had a lady standing right here last week, right here, that had problems with her back, all kinds of problems for many years of her life. I told her, I said, if you've had problems many years of your life, I said, you were born under a curse. She said, you know, I heard you say that if you're born out of wedlock or conceived out of wedlock, you're under a curse. I said, were you conceived out of wedlock? She said, I was. I said, you're under a curse. I said, now Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. I said, we're going to break the curse. We're going to command these spirits that had legal right to you to leave you. Then I told her, I said, you see that hand? She said, yes. I said, that hand represents the hand of Jesus Christ. Where does he live? Right here. He's in me and I'm in him. I said, when I lay that hand on your back, the king's going to heal your back. I laid my hand on her back and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And she started, I couldn't do this. I have no pain. I couldn't do this. I said, well, praise the Lord, girl. Praise him. That's all you got to do, right? He uses those that believe that we are his children, right? And it's so wonderful to see that. Then he says, after the earth suffers for the sins of its people, for they have twisted the instructions of God, therefore a curse consumes the earth and its people. They are left desolate, destroyed by the fire. Few will be left alive. Then he says in verse 7 and 8, let's go a little further. He said, and all the joys of life will be gone. The grape harvest will fall, and there will be no wine. The merrymakers will sigh and mourn. The clash of tambourines will be stilled. The happy cries of celebration will be heard no more. The melodious chords of the harp will be silent. 9 and 10. Gone are the joys of wine and song. Strong drink now turns bitter in the mouth. The city lives in chaos. Every home is locked to keep out looters. But if you put Jesus first, did he promise to protect you from all of that chaos? He sure did. But you're going to have, just like they said, you're going to have that scripture in your heart. Lord, you said. He said, oh, what did I say? What did I say? Lord, I think you said. No, what did I say? Lord, I don't know. I'll have to go find a book. He said, okay, when you find a book and read it, then come back and see me. I told you to study my word, hide it in your heart. Is that what he said? He said, Lord, you told me if I make you the Most High God and say you're my Lord and my God, you'll protect me from all the evil. He said, oh, yeah, I did say that, didn't I? And he'll take care of you, won't he, Rosemary? He'll take care of you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful, wonderful, glorious day. Well, we thank you for every day, Lord. You're such a mighty, awesome God. Now, Lord, we ask you to continue to make us men and women of faith in these last days, so we can walk totally in faith and no fear. Because you said that many, their hearts are going to fail them because of what they see. Help us realize that our God is the one that's doing all this, and he's not going to hurt us. And if he does, if he kills us, no big deal. I mean, with just the flesh, it's got to die someday anyway. So he'll just bring us home to be with him. But Lord, help us to walk in total faith, even to the very second that our flesh gives up life, and we get to really get free and live with you forever. Father, I thank you for making us faith people. We praise you and thank you for your blessings. We praise you and thank you for watching over us. Lord, as we go forth this week, guide and direct us. Everything we do, may we realize the urgency to tell people about Jesus, because it's so close that you're coming again. We're going to see you in the clouds one day, and it may not be too far off. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you for giving us the strength and the ability to make it through these times. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.